Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So last weekend was a reminder to me of the sovereignty of God. I had prepared a message, a sermon for Sunday morning, and Saturday night at 7:30 in hospital, sent a message to Isaac to say, "Brother, you've got to preach on Sunday morning." So I wanted to thank him publicly. And God using Isaac preached, I thought, what was a very relevant message. But I still have a message on my heart that I was meant to preach last week, and I'm going to preach it today. All right, so it's Acts chapter 11. And verse 19 through to 26, you can perhaps find it, and I'll read it in a couple of minutes. I do want to first pray, and then I also want to make some introductory comments. Lord, we thank you that you indeed have the words of eternal life. And as we come this morning, Lord, as we've been singing, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Again, affirming, confirming that unless your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, is at work among us, we will blunder along, as it were, in our own strength and in the flesh. May that not be so. Continue, Lord, to help us to look to you, to walk with you, to know you, to love you, to worship you, to exalt you, and Lord, to submit to all that you have required of us. Pray for myself as well, and just the preaching of your word, enabling me, Lord, to speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what happened last week was on the 17th of November 1984, the Arcadia campus was opened as a new facility. That was not the beginning of Central Baptist Church. Central Baptist Church went back before that to a facility, a tool, or the church, should I say, met at a particular place in Beatrix Street. And then even before that, it met and started at Paul Kruger Square as an established church in 1891. So this church has been around a long time. For those of you who haven't been at the Hill for a long time, this particular campus was opened on Youth Day, the 16th of June 2012. Now I'm giving you all these statistics, because I want us to see that something happened in 1891. Something happened in 1984. Something happened in 2012 here at the Hill. But it didn't start there. Long before that, for the church, for us even to reach this point today, there were a group of men and women who were obedient to God, who were burdened for gospel ministry in the work of God, who were zealous to do the work of God. Or to put it bluntly, there were people who did something. Even as we heard in the children's talk this morning, taking that message and spreading the good news of the gospel. And I think it's right as a church that we ought to reflect. We ought to, from time to time, just sit back and say, "Lord God, thank you for what you have done, what you are doing. There have been those who have gone before us, their courageous efforts, their boldness, their faithfulness, men and women down through the ages, certainly in the last decades and century, who put their shoulder to the wheel, got involved, gospel ministry. And God has been at work in gathering His people in this local church." And so I think it is right We used to sing the doxology often at the end of a service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I think many of you would know that. We ought to sing that. We ought to repeat that again and again. He has done great things. That's looking backwards. But what about forwards? What about the weeks and the months and the years ahead? I want to share a quote, a statement that stirred my heart many, many years ago. And I've repeated it again and again, and I'll repeat it into the future, God willing, again and again. It's an observation about a life cycle of an institution. Now, I know we're not a regular institution. The church is an organism. The church is a living body. But still, some of the wisdom can be applied from this particular observation. Now, just listen to this. From a man, so something starts with somebody who has a burden in their heart. From a man or a woman to a movement, gathering of people, getting energetic, doing something, to a machine, to a monument. Now, do you see that? Four stages. There's a man, there's a movement, there's a machine, there's a monument. The observation continues. Organizations, and I think this applies to churches, are more likely to be dynamic and healthy when they are new. The second and subsequent generations may not carry the founding dream. Here's the challenge. They may settle for oiling the machine and maintaining the monument. Well, last week we gave thanks to God for 133 years of ministry of the Central Church, 40 years at Arcadia, 12 years at the Hill. But again, I ask the question, what about the way forward? What about 2025 and year after year until the Lord returns? In your mind, where are we at the moment as Central Baptist Church? Have we settled for oiling the machine? Man, we've got fantastic machinery. Beautiful buildings, got sound systems, and we've got organograms, and we have meeting nights, and are we settling for oiling the machine? Or even worse, have we got to the place where we're only looking backwards because we're a church who had President Paul Kruger unveil the first foundation stone? We polish the stone. We remember the monument. Or, and this is the alternative, this is the challenge, will we continue working? Will we continue stretching forward? Here's another fact. Established churches, Central Baptist Church, stands the risk of moving to what I've called maybe a tipping point as the years roll on. Everybody knows what a tipping point is. So the tipping point can go either way. We could easily tip into a maintenance mode. Just do what we do as we do year by year, year in, year out, week in, week out. Or we can be involved in the preparation of another season of a flourishing church where God is at work, pouring His Spirit out. There's a choice. It's an option. And we have to ask ourselves, which way will it be? Will it be the comfortable route of maintenance, kind of just do what we have to do? Or there's a price to pay. Will it be the rigorous, demanding challenge? And I reminded folk last Saturday at the event that we had at Arcadia, another season of building as co-workers of Jesus. Is that what it's going to be? That's what it ought to be. That's what it should be. And so with that said, I now want to read from Acts chapter 11, reading from verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word of God to no one except Jews. But very importantly, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, those were the other than Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Troas to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church, taught them a great many people, and in Antioch, and don't forget this, don't miss this, in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, I want us to look at this passage this morning and see what is it that God can say to us, that God is saying to us, giving us insight. We don't want to be a church in maintenance mode. We want to surely be a church that continues to flourish under the grace and the kindness of God. And I believe as we learn from this passage, as we receive, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, not just the sermon to reflect on and go home, but to do. The situation at Antioch, I believe, can be of great value to us. I have two main points this morning. Only 2 points. If we're to move forward toward us continuing, if you like, or growing more to be a flourishing church to the glory of God, Number one. We must consciously be dependent on God for certain things. I want to make that very, very important point. Why do I say that? We need to understand that flourishing ministry today does not mean automatically, or does not automatically mean continued, successful, smooth sailing tomorrow. Just think about the world we're living in. The very nature of our sinful and broken world. Let's not forget that Satan is at work. Let's not forget that we have the remaining marks, even as believers, of the sinful nature. We need to see that there will be unexpected difficulties and bends in the road that can disrupt and even be an obstacle to ministry. So let's talk this morning. Really fits in very well with this part of my message. In the book of Acts, we see the wonderful expansion and growth of the church after Pentecost. Remember that there were 12 disciples, and then there were 120, and then at Pentecost about 3,000 people were added to the church after Peter had preached that particular sermon. Amazing things were happening. Amazing work is accomplished by the apostles, but not without opposition. So they're moving forward, but there's resistance. They're moving forward, but there's antagonism. They're moving forward, but there's pressure. And in Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter and John are in fact asked to give an explanation of the work they're doing. In chapter 5, the apostles are arrested, and then later on they're freed. But what we need to see is that there's growing opposition, and yet the gospel continues to flourish. The gospel of the Lord Jesus impacts the lives of many men and women. But in the unfolding of the book of Acts, we get to chapter 6 and verse 7. And again, I think it's good to see this. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests, even religious Hasidim, they were converted, became obedient to the faith. But then something happened. And it's something we need to see and consider. A horrible bend in the road. Persecution, it had been there, it was present, it had been growing, but it now reaches a point of crisis. You'll remember Stephen, and Stephen at this particular point in time is arrested. And the conclusion of an angry crowd after him preaching a powerful sermon, They become so angry that we read in Acts chapter 7 verse 58. Now get the picture in your mind. A group of people gathering a believer who's declaring the truths of the gospel. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Dead. It's not a nice way to die. I believe at this stage of the unfolding ministry, this fledgling church is at a tipping point. Is it going to flourish or is it going to die? And as we read on after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution. It had been happening, but now it's big time persecution. Persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered. In other words, they were running for their lives throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Humanly speaking, that tells me there's a crisis. That tells me that the church may well cease to exist, may die. And then I found this quotation, and I've come to love this quote, and I'm going to maybe even say it twice so that you can remember it. An author by the name of G.K. Chesterton, he said this: Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity has died. Now think back in church history. Opposition, Christianity, and people saying it today, the church is dying. But he doesn't end there. Christianity has died many times and risen again. For it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. Hey, that statement is wonderful. A God who knew the way out of the grave. And so, as the book of Acts unfolds, it's no surprise that even in this terrible crisis, this challenging context of dispersion and persecution, we have the establishment of a church at Antioch as a flourishing local church. Isn't that what we want? You can't avoid seeing the success was dependent on God, and I'm going to speak to one or two things, about what we ought to be dependent on at least. They're things that we ought to also recognize week by week as we come, day by day as we go about ministry. None of us is going anywhere worthwhile in ministry without the help of God. Luke describes this work in verse 21. He says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." What do we need God for? Folk, we need God's helping hand. So I'm quite happy today. Quite a bit of my family are here. Shelley's come back from university. Tony and Jamie slept over last night. And little Lucas and Matt and Marlies are always in town. They used to be little. Now they're big. And where's the family? Often went down to Uvongo. And if you know anything about that particular part of the coastline, you have Uvongo Beach, which is a beautiful beach. And then 2.5 kilometers, and I know it because I run it, 2.5 kilometers further is another beautiful beach called Manaba Beach. But in between Uvongo Beach and Manaba Beach, it's rocks. And we would love as a family to go and walk on those rocks. Shelley, I'm going to use you as the example because she's the baby. All right, so she's a little girl. And can you imagine now, we're on holiday, we're at Uvongo, and we'd love to investigate all the little pools and walk along all the rocks. There are big rocks. And there are slippery rocks. And there are gullies. And there are rock pools. She could not make progress walking from Uvongo to Manaba without me taking her by the hand. You know that. Isn't that true? Sometimes I had to steady her. Rocks are slippery. Other times I lifted her up because getting across a rock pool was a little bit too wide for her. Sometimes I stopped her from falling, a little bit unsteady on her feet. But sometimes I was just with her. Now my point is this, folk. Unless the good hand of God is with us, we will not make any meaningful and enduring progress in ministry. You and I need God to lift us, because sometimes we're down in the pits. Sometimes to stop us from falling into sin, yielding to temptation. Sometimes to guide us. Lord, I don't know the way to... It's actually Julian Beach or Manaba Beach. But my Father in Heaven knows the way. He needs to guide us. Sometimes He needs to protect us. At times He ought to teach us, or needs to teach us, to correct us, to be with us. Do you get the idea? To give us the life to live that we need to enable us in every respect. Without the good hand of God, we blunder on in futility. If you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, you'll know that that's a particular phrase, that Nehemiah also refers to the good hand of God being on him. Anyway, we move on further on in the passage. Once Barnabas had arrived, sent by the apostles from Jerusalem, he observed something else. Something else very important for us to see. Verse 23. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. Second thing we need from God is we need God's gospel light. I don't know if Antioch means anything to you. It didn't mean anything to me. I've never been in that particular place. But I've discovered in my research that during the first century, Antioch was the third largest city after Rome and Alexandria. It was the melting pot of five cultures. Greeks, Romans, Jews, the Semitics, the Arabs and the Persians. In my own words, I thought, well, perhaps we could describe Antioch as the playground of the rich and famous. There was a place famous, it was a place famous for chariot racing and for the deliberate pursuit of pleasure. People came there to have fun. They came there to let their hair down. They came there to indulge themselves. Even in terms of the religious worship. Daphne was the object of religious worship, giving opportunity for sensual indulgence under the banner of religion. Man, do your thing. It's the way you worship God. It went a step further. Apollo's pursuit of Daphne, two so-called gods, was reenacted night and day by the men of the city and by priestesses who were in fact ritual prostitutes. Now why am I telling you that? In this city, Antioch, the playground of the rich and famous, with all of its sensuality and all of its immorality, the disciples are first called Christians. We ought to let that sink in. Here is God's gospel light shining in the darkest pit. Now what does that mean for us? I hear people in ministry wanting to throw in the towel and pulling their hair out. What are we going to do? We're panicking because of the LGBTQ plus revolution and the redefinition of marriage and this act and this act that the government want to bring in and the redefinition of marriage and the lunacy of gender confusion and so much deception by the evil one, and you kind of think to yourself, man, the church is done. It's not done. It's not need to panic. What do we see in Antioch? We see the evidence of radically changed men and women, not because they were seeking God, because of God's kindness to undeserving sinners. That's grace. That's grace. Barnabas observed the evidence of God giving people new life in Christ, not because they deserved it. They didn't even expect it. Doesn't that change your view of gospel ministry? These people in Antioch were a bunch of adulterers and thieves and idolaters and rebels and prostitutes and homosexuals and murderers, and God changed them. Gospel ministry. Work of the Spirit. And so, folk, again, we need to look at this and say, man, they were And we today are completely and utterly dependent on the sovereign grace of God. God can save the worst among us. Yesterday I preached at a men's breakfast in Germiston, and I was speaking to them about how in the church we've fallen into the trap of thinking only nice people can be saved. That's rubbish. The worst of sinners. The Apostle Paul standing by and approving the stoning of Stephen. Saved by God. Many of you, if you think back to your conversion, this is what I was. But for the grace of God. It does prompt a question, I think, for us. In what way and to what extent are we as a church expressing our dependence on God? A bit of a burning question, that. Is there among us clear recognition that without God, nothing worthwhile can be accomplished? I think everybody will say, yes, yes, yes. How much prayer is taking place together or even privately for gospel ministry in our city? But let me move on. I want to move on to my second point. I want to add there's more to this passage about the way forward in the flourishing gospel ministry. If we're to move forward toward continuing, growing in being successful co-workers of Christ, my second point is we must consciously take responsibility for certain things. I don't know where I fit in some of our theological tribes in our South African context. Because there are those people who are only committed to the sovereignty of God, and they don't like me. And there are a bunch of people who are only committed to human responsibility, and they don't like me. Because I believe in both. Because the Bible teaches both. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. I don't understand divine sovereignty, but it doesn't exclude human responsibility. And in fact, I heard this quote again. See divine sovereignty and human responsibility as two tracks alongside of each other that will only meet in eternity. So what am I saying? As a church, as a pastor, I'm completely and utterly convinced that we believers are completely dependent on God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If we hope to achieve anything, God needs to be at work. But at the same time, the Bible makes it clear that we people need to pick up on our God-given responsibilities. And that's what I want to speak to you about in the second point. Despite the severe persecution, these scattered believers had an unwavering resolve, my first point, to boldly preach Jesus Christ. That may sound like the obvious, but I'm afraid to say it's not. I recently heard a prayer that I jotted down. Somebody prayed this prayer. Lord, may people not just join a congregation, but may they know Jesus. Very important. You see, at Antioch, their goal was not just bums on seats. It's not our goal yet, Central. It's not just about counting how many bums on seats. And we can look back and feel very good about ourselves because we went from this to this to this. No. It's not about bums on seats. It's about hearts and lives resting on Jesus. That's what it's like. If that means we're filling seats with people who are expressing their faith in Jesus, praise God for that. But these people, do you notice the Jews? They were a little bit isolated and exclusive, but these other people come into town and they unashamedly report the good news of Jesus. Verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so in this church, to herald the good news of Jesus is crucial. Jesus is the Son of God. Fully God and fully human. Jesus is the true prophet, priest, and king. Jesus has secured salvation for men and women and children. And Jesus is therefore the sum and substance of our message. We're not just a religious group of people. No salvation apart from Jesus. All of who Jesus is, all of what Jesus has done, all of what He says, and all of what He calls in response to His kindness, requiring repentance and faith. And so as a church, to be a flourishing church, our efforts, my efforts, your efforts, preaching and teaching, Bible study groups, Sunday school, youth groups, women and men, ministry to the poor. We've got to end up boldly preaching Jesus. Barnabas arrived in Antioch, seeing the fruit of this God-blessed bold preaching by ordinary Christians, by the way. And he can't help but be glad. What does he call it? The evidence of grace. Giving to people what they did not expect, giving to people what they did not deserve. Trophies of grace, one and another, gathered together in a local church. He then adds another phrase in verse 23, the second part, something crucial I believe that we also need to hear. And he exhorted them. Now he's speaking to them at Antioch. He says to them all to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast purpose. That's my second point. Dear folk, as a church, there needs to be a determination, a determined long-haul focus. I think this is one of the biggest challenges people face. We all face this. Challenges in the local church ministry. It's a fact that early and sporadic bursts of energy peter out. Sorry to use the illustration of running. I think Lummy would understand this, Isaac, a couple of others here today. Do you know what it's like standing outside the Pietermaritzburg, Wayne, you've been there, brother, Pietermaritzburg City Hall at 3:30 in the morning with 17,000 other people at the beginning of the Comrades Marathon? You can't imagine the adrenaline, the emotion. And they have this light show going on, and there's music playing, and everybody's excited, and everybody's been preparing, and can't wait to get going, and the crowds are there, and the legs are feeling fresh, and we're sitting down waiting for the race to start. Chariots of Fire gets us going, and we're even more fired up by them. But you know what? When you get to Inchanga, you know what I did on my first Comrades? I got to Inchanga and I went and got in my car. And my late wife said to me, "You get out of this car and you get back on the road." Because at Inchanga, the crowds are no longer the same enthusiastic crowd. Your legs are aching. Your lungs are burning. And every bit of common sense. I remember on Harrison Flats, walking a little bit and saying to myself, "Are you stupid? Why are you doing this? What for?" And folk, I want to tell you, ministries like that. Starting something new is easy. Hands go up very quickly. Volunteers are normally easy to recruit. Donations come flowing in, and deacons and elders are leading the pack. Starting the work, initiating a new dream, relatively easy. But, seeing that we're at the hill this morning, what about 12 years on? Are the conversations about future growth and zeal dwindling? Is it easier after the service just to connect with old pals or shoot off to the shops? Is there still any kind of an awareness that we came here to reach the eastern suburbs, the far eastern suburbs of Pretoria? Is it now a burden to give an hour to teach the children at Sunday school because we've got another 6.5 days of the week to do our own thing? Now I'm being a little bit facetious, but you get the point. It's easy to start well. It's easy to do that. It's difficult. And the word, it's God's word. This is not me. God has something to say to us. Remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in purpose. And I'm going to split those two things up. If the work is to go forward and flourish, ministry is about faithfully serving the Lord. One of the sad things I've discovered, and it's a thing that ought to be corrected again and again, we are all servants, and He's the master. What you do and what I give and what you bring and I bring is not for the pastor or the leaders. It's not for each other. Who's it for? It's God. It's the Lord. It's for the Lord Jesus and His redemptive purposes. And so, why would I consider teaching in the Sunday school? Well, the children need to be taught the gospel for the sake of Jesus week in, week out, down through the years. Visitors need to be shown hospitality for the sake of Jesus week in, week out, down through the years. Evangelism and visitation and teaching and giving, all for the sake of Jesus week in, week out, down through the years. Faithfully serving the Lord. You're not serving me, you're not serving the eldership, serving Jesus. Constantly, we need to remind ourselves what we do, what we give, what we bring is to serve Jesus. The second aspect, not only to serve the Lord, but to ministry must keep the end in sight. And I want to read that verse again. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now we know, and I believe here at Central, there's no doubt in my mind that we are fully aware that we ought to impact the world with the Great Commission. And so, that's something we do. But I want to take it a step further than that. The overarching purpose that ought to permeate us as a church and our lives and ministry is really what Paul says to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Folk, the world doesn't revolve around us as individual people. It revolves around God. God made you for His glory. God did not make you for your own private self-serving agenda. So therefore, our all-embracing God-ordained purpose is to honor Him. In speech, the way we talk, in our thoughts, our actions, our marriages, family, job, school, community, church, home, Bible study group, evangelism, everywhere, discipleship, missions, corporate worship. Surely we do all. We ought to do all for the glory of God. And we're doing it. Remember, the steadfast purpose is to see God exalted. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All for the glory of God. God who does not share His glory with another. And what does that include? Sure, the realization of the new heaven and the new earth. A time when multitudes from nations will gather together in worship at the throne of God. Bringing us back to preaching Jesus. And so I'm done. Dependent on God, but we got to step up to the plate. What about the way forward? Will we as a church, we're made up of individuals, will you as an individual believer be able to say and resolve as Paul did, run the race and fight the fight and keep the faith as those who will receive the crown of righteousness from the Lord on that day? You know what my conclusion is today? Central Baptist Church, us, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And so, Lord, we pray to that end. Just asking again that you would continue to mold us and form us and lead us. And Lord, may we know what it is to walk humbly before you, seeking to serve and to honor and glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, again, as we started this message. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We honor you, and even as we leave here today, may our hearts be filled with love for Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.